All right, if you want to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as we finish up our series, Don't Be Ignorant About. But before we do, I want to share this verse with you in Psalm 27, and it says this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Just a good, important reminder, you know, in this day and age, and when people are afraid and hoarding this and buying this and, you know, getting prepared for some, well, zombie apocalypse or something, right? That coronavirus is going to turn into something like that. And, you know, I understand that, and there's some fears, and, of course, you know, I worry about my parents. Annabelle worries about her parents, which are, you know, in that age where, you know, they are possibly, you know, the exposure could be life-threatening to them, and so, and there's others that we know. So we just need to realize and trust that the Lord is our light and our salvation. What shall we fear? And the Lord is the strength of my life. Of what shall I be afraid? And so Psalm 27:1 is a great reminder for us in this day and age. Amen? All right. Well, we will continue to pray for all the people that are getting sick and all that's going on. And we just trust the Lord's going to see us through, right? Okay, so, all right. Well, we have been traveling through the scriptures, and we are finishing up our series on Don't Be Ignorant About. And we're going to be talking about the schemes of Satan, but we're going to focus on one of the schemes, which is forgiveness. So just as a reminder, this is where we've been. We looked at, remember, the Bible specifically says, don't be ignorant about. And it lists these things. Now, we could probably include some more. The list could be moved around. But these are pretty clear in Scripture. What he wants us to know, don't be ignorant. That's, you know, ignorant is just that you don't know something. It's not, you know, we sometimes use it as slang, like the ignorant person, like this or that. But what it just means is these are something we should know. We can't just not know these things. And one of them is, Romans 9, 10, 11 is the place of the Jews in God's program, in God's plan. And that is, he has a plan for them, and they fit in there, and we need to remember that. The Lord wants us to know that. The second thing, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we talked about, you know, don't be ignorant about what happens when people die or death. And that includes really that part of that is the rapture of the church. He told us, you know, I don't want you to be sorrowful like others. We don't, as believers, as Christians, we don't sorrow when a brother or sister leaves this life, passes away in this life, because they go on to be with the Lord. And though we're sad and we're sorrowful because we miss them, but we don't sorrow like everybody else. Yes, we're sorrowful, absolutely, but we don't do that. And so we can't be ignorant about that. We just can't get wrapped up in that sorrow. And the next thing he says, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. The Lord has given us gifts, and we spent 5 weeks on that. 1 Corinthians 12 and in Romans and in Ephesians, we talked about he has given us gifts, all of us, and we need to put those in and use those gifts within the church body. And then last week we covered, you know, don't be ignorant about putting your faith into action. In other words, you need to know that your faith is an action verb. It's a verb. It's something you do, and it needs to be put into action. Not something you have, and then it's all of a sudden, okay, that's something. No, that causes us, our faith causes us to move out in action. And one of those things is to use the spiritual gifts and all those things that we talked about last time. And we're finishing up here now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 about don't be ignorant about the work of the devil, or the schemes of the devil, as the new King James puts it. And so that's where we've been. This is where we are as we finish these things that the Lord specifically said in Scripture not to be ignorant about. So as we take a little break from going through a book in the Bible, we're looking at these things and we're finishing up. Although this is going to be a little different than our other studies, and you'll see that in just a minute. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and we'll get kind of the whole, we've got a little context of what was going on here. We'll talk about this, and then we'll look at it a little more closely here. So verse 3 says, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy. After confidence, having confidence, I'm sorry, in all of you, in you all, I'm sorry, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Now, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary you might rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. To this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you have forgiven anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. And notice this in verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, this is written a little bit different than what we've been talking about here and looking, because normally the verses we've been looking at says, well, don't be ignorant about, and it gives us a subject or a topic that we're not to be ignorant about. Here, it's written a little bit different than our other studies. We're reminded that we know this, and remember, we're not to be ignorant about this. We already know this, so, you know, keep this on the forefront of your mind. You know this, and I'm just rehashing or retelling or reminding you to remember that there is these schemes or these devices of Satan, and be careful that we don't get lured into them. So we will take this reminder this morning. Remember, we're not ignorant of the way he does things, his devices, his schemes. Now, I read all that, and it might sound a little bit, what in the world was he talking about here? Let me just remind you a little quick thing what was going on in the context of the story. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church the first time, and there were some issues that needed to be corrected. Now, we learned a lot about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians. We spent a lot of time talking about them. And he was reminding them about the different spiritual gifts and was talking about their application and how, you know, love is above all those things. You know, with those gifts, we need to work in love in 1 Corinthians 13. But one of the other things that he talked about a little earlier on in the first letter he wrote to the church in Corinth was there was a man who was involved in sin. And the church wasn't addressing it. The church wasn't dealing with it. As a matter of fact, some people looked at it as saying, well, look, you know, we're accepting of all sorts and all kinds of people. And Paul addressed that and said, no, it's wrong. This man is in sin, and it was kind of a weird sin for us today, at least for me. You know, this guy was marrying his stepmom. You know, a weird thing. Maybe it happens in some places today. For us, kind of around here in our society, it would be a very strange thing. But it was wrong. It was sinful. It's something that shouldn't happen, but the church wasn't doing anything with it at best. And at worst, some of them were even taking, again, wow, look how acceptance we are of everybody and every situation of everything. And Paul said, no, listen, this is sin, this is wrong, and the church needs to deal with it. What you need to do with this guy is you need to move him out of the church. We would say excommunicate today. ask him, hey, you're not welcome to come here. And the church as a whole was to be instructed, hey, don't hang out with him, don't fellowship with him. Why? To punish him, to be mean to him, to get back at him in some way? No, absolutely. The whole message was that this guy could come to his senses. And that's all that it ever should be, a church discipline. You know, people look at it, well, man, that's, well, we're going to get even with them because they did this. It has nothing to do with that. To the contrary, it was just the opposite. It was really to see this guy realize that, okay, all my friends that I hang out with at church, all that I'm doing at church, all that I love and have a part, I realize that my life, you know, is contrary to all that. And the church is just, you know, got to the point, and you know, there are steps to get there. Matthew 18 talked about Jesus in Matthew 18 talked about that, but it got to the point where, hey, this guy just needs to be asked not to come back, and you guys don't hang out with him so that he might just see how bad it is. And the church did that, which wasn't an easy decision. That's what Paul's saying here. But now the guy actually realized how wrong it was and what he was doing. And so he changed. He repented. And Paul says, and he found out that that's what happened to the guy. It worked, if you would. The guy realized, man, this is wrong, sinful, and came back and, you know, made it right, did the right thing. And so now Paul's saying, hey, listen, now you need to bring that guy in and forgive him. Yes, he sinned. Yes, it was wrong, but he repented now. He's turning back. And what you guys need to do is embrace him and forgive him. Because, you know, if you don't do that, he's just going to just wallow in this sorrow and all the things that he did wrong. So now I want you to come back and forgive him. And you know, I'm forgiven him. If you forgive him, I forgive him. That's what he's saying. We're in this together. And again, Paul says, listen, he's repented. He's turned from his sins. You need to invite him back. Don't allow unforgiveness to work in the life of the church where, you know, somebody has done some sin and they're just labeled with it, and that's it. And it happens, sadly, today in the church. I've seen it over and over again. I've seen it through people that I love and know, is that, you know, they've committed some sin before they knew the Lord, or they committed some sin in some way, and then, you know, but the church always looks at them like they're a little bit less somehow. They're a little bit below, and, you know, we're a little bit better because we haven't committed that sin, or we weren't involved in that, or we didn't do that, or, you know, whatever it might be. And, you know, there's this kind of strata, there's just kind of ranking, if you would, in some places. And then, you know, well, because of that, you can't do this in the church, and you can't do that, and they're relegated just to... Maybe we'll let you sweep up when everybody's done. And it's kind of sad, but that's the way things happen. And Paul says, listen, that's one of the traps, that's one of the strategies, that's one of the devices or schemes, if you would, of Satan, is to hold on to this and to hold on to not forgiving. And we need to remember that. He turned, he repented, you forgive him, and we move on. Let's look at verse 10 a little bit. So he says again, he says, Now whom you forgave anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Notice we are not ignorant of his schemes or his devices. Remember, Satan wants to take the devil. Satan just means accuser, right? And so he's just the accuser, or he's the deceiver. He wants to take advantage. And if we don't remember what God's word says, then, you know, we could get caught into very naturally him taking advantage of us. Now, again, what are his devices? Notice it's plural. His devices, or again, other translations put it as schemes. His way of doing things, if you would. Well, there are many in Scripture. And certainly we could probably branch this out into another 4 or 5 part series about the schemes or the devices or the way the devil does things, the way Satan does things. And there's a number of them in Scripture, but... this morning, we're just really going to kind of take a more narrow view of the context of what this was written in here. And it really addresses two things. And we'll just look at one more importantly, but we'll address the two schemes of Satan that are mentioned in this story here in 2 Corinthians. The first one is, we don't want to be ignorant about his devices or his schemes. And the first one is, one of his things is to not deal with sin in the church. One of his devices is that we become ignorant. We become like the church of Corinth, where as a body, we wink at sin. Oh, they, live that way, or they do that, or they, if they're active in some sort of living some sort of sin, and it's constantly in church. Now, of course, we want people to come in that don't know the Lord, and they're, living in sin, they're doing things, but they come to know the Lord, and the Lord's, changing their heart. I remember a great friend, who's a pastor today, but when he came to the church, and came to know the Lord, he was living with his girlfriend. And, after a period of time, we knew what he was doing wasn't right. He had the conviction that it wasn't right. And, over a period of time, he separated from his girlfriend. They lived apart, and then, he loved her, and she loved him, and so they got married and all that. But they came to the church like that, but God was working, and they were moving and changing, convicted, oh, this is not right, we need to be married, and they did that. And so that certainly, there's room for all that. But what there's not room for is people that come like that, and then they are a part of the church, but they continue to live, and their life is just lived in sin, and yet they're part of the church, and the church knows that and understands that. And then he says, oh, thank you so much. He knows that and understands that. Sorry, my sinuses are really running. Here's to Marty. Yeah, oops, I dropped that. But, and so that's what happens. Is that they just kind of keep coming, and everybody's, oh, it's okay, I'm okay, you're okay. Big denominations split over this, right? I mean, there was just a denomination, I can't even remember, was it the Methodists or the Presbyterians or something? They just split the church in two because one wanted to allow homosexuals and ordain homosexuals. Was it, do you remember, Marty, was the Methodists or was it the Presbyterian? I think it was Presbyterian. Yeah, they just had their whole big conference, and they said, we want to split because one group says, no, that's just not right. And we see the biblical. And others say, we want to embrace however people want to do. We're okay, and we're going to invite them in church, and they can stay and live that way. And that's one of the schemes of the devil, that we wink at that, that we just say it's okay, that we're inclusive of everybody in the sense that you can continue to live your life however you want, even if it's opposed to God's word, and you can still come to church. And that's one of the schemes or the devices of the devil. Now, certainly the second scheme here, or device of the devil we're going to talk about this morning and focus on, is forgiveness, or shall I say, the lack of forgiveness. That is a huge trap or scheme or device of the devil in our lives today, both as a church as a whole and as individual people, members of the body. Not forgiving, holding on to things, having the lack of forgiveness. I like this quote, and it says this: we are most like beasts when we kill. We are most like men when we judge. We are most like God when we forgive. And I one of the great traps of the devil, and really possibility, a temptation in all of our lives, is a lack of forgiveness. And isn't that a real problem for a lot of us? Falling prey to this scheme of the devil, which is not forgiving those that we need to forgive, is holding on to unforgiveness. It's a trap of the enemy, and it's throughout Scripture, and it's talked about many times over, about forgiving. If you'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, I'll put the slide up here. But again, there is many places in the Bible that talks about forgiveness. Now, certainly, there's stories in the Old Testament. We see God's forgiveness, and we see people forgiving there. But the New Testament, it's developed very, very clearly in many places. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 is one of them. And it says this: "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, there's a companion verse to this, if you would, because not only was this letter written to the church of Colossae, but there was also a letter written to Ephesians. God reminded them, to that church there, and it said this: "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you." Again, those two verses are very close together. And again, this is something we need to be reminded of. This is something we don't want to be ignorant about or be willfully, you know, disobedient about, which is one of these schemes of the devil is, to not show forgiveness. We're called to forgive as the Lord forgave us. Now, again, how much has the Lord forgiven us? How much has the Lord forgiven you? We have to ask ourselves that question because it reminds us of what's really important. Lord, how much have you forgiven me? Well, like an insane amount, right? I mean, it's just crazy how much you've forgiven me. And we need to remember that when we look at another person, because it's easy for us to hold a grudge. It's easier for us to keep that in our mind and keep them at arm's length, maybe at best, or just, you know, every time we see them, something kind of flares up there. And we have to ask ourselves, Lord, am I forgiving as you have forgiven me? Here's another great quote, I think. It says, "Forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me." I like the way that's defined there. It's just a great reminder here. Again, one of the schemes of the devil is for us to hold on to that wrong, to that pain, to that anger. And quite honestly, don't we feel like we have all the reasons in the world to feel the way we do? You know, we, in our own mind, when we don't show forgiveness, we have justified our position to hold on to that and not to forgive, and we feel right about it because we have all these reasons, and these reasons are very good, and they're very right, and they make very good sense to us. There's a story of President Lincoln after the war was over, the Civil War was over, and somebody asked how he was going to treat these rebellious Southerners who have finally been defeated and now are returning to the United States. And, the person that asked the question expected Lincoln that he would take some sort of vengeance in some sort of way or have them, you know, have some sort of punishment. But Lincoln answered and he said this. He said, "I will treat them as if they have never been away." That's forgiveness. 400 plus thousand lives were lost, were killed, and millions and probably what we consider today billions of dollars of property damages and lives affected, people wounded, they couldn't do anything more, horrible things. But, you know, rather than take vengeance in some way, he says, "I'll treat them as they've never been away." So we have to hold back when our emotions want to hold on to something that's wrong. This is what happens. Our emotions get the best of us. And we want to hold on to that. We want to cling to that. They did me wrong, and so they did me wrong. And that's just the end of the story. And there's no room for forgiveness there. And our emotions want to do that. And the Lord understands and knows this. I'm pretty sure most of us are all familiar with what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? You know, Jesus, when he was teaching the disciples, to pray, because they ask him, Lord, you know, John's disciples taught him them how to pray. Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus gave that model prayer that we call our Father or the Lord's Prayer, even though it's more really accurately the disciples' prayer. But one of the things in that great prayer was, as he ended up the prayer, was what teaching about forgiveness. And I'll put part of that Lord's Prayer up there that most of us know. And it says, and forgive our debtors as we forgive, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen. One of the great elements in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, is teaching us to forgive. Forgive us when we do wrong, that's our debts, as we forgive those who do wrong against us. Okay, those are the debtors. Just a different word that we would use maybe today in our way of talking, but that's what he's saying. When you're praying, ask the Lord, yes, you ask the Lord to forgive you, but again, forgive me as I forgive others, Lord. Now, we might say that prayer, but can we honestly say that truthfully in our lives? Lord, forgive me as much as I forgive others. I don't know about you, but you can say that. But the reality is, Lord, forgive me, but I want to hold on to what somebody has wronged me with, and I have really no interest in forgiving them. That's kind of more accurate to our prayers, Lord. Or we'll stop at, Lord, forgive me, but it's never, you know, forgive me in the same way that I forgive others. Have that same kind of forgiveness work in my life. The Lord knows how quickly we can forget, and so it's put into this model prayer, if you would, so that we don't forget it. And just to show how important this is, out of all the points that are in that Lord's Prayer, we call it, in that prayer that Jesus, you know, there's a lot of points in there, taking care of us, you know, giving us our daily bread, all those points in there. There's only one thing after Jesus finishes that prayer, one point does he focus on that he talks about after that prayer, and that has to do with forgiveness. Because directly, this is another way the Lord, this is what's written in the New Living Translation, forgive our sins as we've forgiven those who sinned against us. But right after this, the one element that the Lord picks out to talk about or to highlight after that was have to do with forgiveness. And if you keep reading down Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, right after that prayer, he says this, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, the only subject of that whole prayer that Jesus is focused on and talks to the disciples and tells us of all the things he could have talked about, he talks about forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's the only one he expounded upon. And again, he's not teaching that believers earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others. Don't misunderstand this. This would be contrary to God's grace and God's free-given mercy and grace he's given to us. Again, that's not what it is. That's a free gift. We're not talking about salvation here, okay? Don't misunderstand that. Because that's given to us freely and it's forgiven. It's not based on what we do or what we don't do, okay? This is talking about the life of the believer here. And if we've truly experienced God's forgiveness, then we'll have a readiness to forgive others. That's the key. The Lord has really set a standard of forgiveness for us, right? Well, how much do you want him to forgive you? And again, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about all this other stuff that, you know, after we come to know the Lord, that, you know, we have done wrong or we've done this or, you know, we've said this or whatever it might be, and we want the Lord to forgive us. Well, how much of that same forgiveness that we want shown to us do we give out? Again, we want him to forgive us a lot. And the Lord says, listen, I want you to be the same kind of people. just as I've forgiven you, Lot, I want you to be quick to forgive. Because that is one who's truly experienced my forgiveness. And again, he's forgiven us a lot. We need to remember that. We can be very quick. One of the problems that kind of I find, and maybe I experience, and maybe you can understand this as well, and maybe you feel the same way. One of the things, we can tend to be quick to judge people's motives, but be very understanding with our motives. So what I mean is, we see our own good intentions in things, even though we might not have accomplished something that we said we would do or promised to do or committed to do in some way. And we may not have done that, but our thinking in our own minds is, well, I had good intentions to do that. Yes, I didn't do that, but my intentions were good. And so we can kind of look at ourselves and say, okay, well, I might not have done that, and I didn't do this, and I promised to do that, or I said I was going to do this, or, I attempted to do this, but then, at the end of the day, I couldn't do it, but, here's all the reasons, and I have all these good reasons, and so, I don't feel bad about it. But if we're the person on the other end, we see, well, man, that person said they were going to do that, and they committed to that, and they talked about that, they were going to do this, and they didn't come through, and man, all this kind of stuff. We can be on the other end, and we could be we don't look at their motives like that person did. We look at what their actions were, and we say, well, your actions stunk, or what you promised, or what you were going to do for me, or what you said you would do, or anything like that. And then we get upset because there was no action in that, and we can hold on to those bitterness. And you said that, and you. You did that, or you give me that. I mean, I can't even tell you how many times a person has come into church and then you see them later on in the store, or you run into them in Target or something like that, and you haven't been to church in a while. That's the first thing. Oh, I haven't been to church. Hi, Pastor, I haven't been to church in a while. And I'm always like, and then they sometimes will come down and tell me a reason. It's like, well, that person gave me a dirty look at church, and I felt funny being around this person, or this person tried to do this, so quickly offended at somebody, and rather than, well, think maybe they did that or said that, they had some kind of motive, and they were trying to accomplish something, and they were, they were understand, this may have happened, or they did this for that. There's no understanding there. And they get offended in some way on different things, and there's no forgiveness. There's no leeway for well, they probably had good intentions in some way, or their intentions were this, and even though it kind of came out that way, and it could be offensive the way they said that or talked or looked at me, and rather than show forgiveness to that, it's just offense, and I'm going to hold on to that offense, and there's not a gateway or a door to open up for forgiveness, and it needs to happen. We need to do that. Somebody said this, when people fail, don't rub it in, rub it out. Forgive them. I think that was well said. There's a great parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18 about the unmerciful servant. Remember, he was forgiven a lot, a huge debt, and then he wouldn't forgive some small debt against him. And, the Lord was using that picture there. So that we could be forgiving people. I think one of the great things to remember and the great example that we have in this forgiveness is really the final words and the final acts really of Jesus when he's at the lowest point, if you could say that, in his life, when he's being crucified. He was there, and remember the picture of what's going on here. At the crucifixion, before that's happening, within that day or so, remember he gets arrested, and then he gets beaten by several groups of people. And we're talking about people that just love to beat you. I mean, there's nothing worse than throwing a hood over somebody's head and then just start wailing on them with fists and with anything you could find. They can't see the blows coming, so there's no trying to cover up or you know, brace yourself in some way. You know, when something's coming, you can kind of move a little bit and glance the blow or doing this. But when your head's covered, I just can remind you, there's nothing like, you know, in Star Wars, the Force is, I can put something over my head and I can see things. You just can't. It's just not real. And he was beat up by that. And then he was flogged, remember? Flogged. A lot of people died being flogged, being whipped to death. I was reading something in the paper that Jim Cavill, Cavell, that's Jesus in the that movie with Mel Gibson, what's that called? The Mel Gibson movie, you know, with Jesus?
Passion.
The Passion. And they were talking about it because Easter's coming up. And he's a believer from what I understand. But, you know, he was talking about how real some of that was, because there was some, during the filming, one of the things happened when Jesus, or when that actor was carrying the cross. He said he was carrying it, and it was real wood. And so as he was carrying it through, he said at one point he tripped, and he went face first, he said, into the sand. And he bit through his tongue, and blood was coming out. And he said in the film, that's my real blood. He said, I fell down, I bit through my tongue, and blood was gushing out, and they were continuing to film it. He said, that was really my blood. And then, you know, most of you probably remember the other thing that he says too, is when they were doing the whipping, when they were giving him the lashes, one of the guys that was doing it did something wrong and put a 14-inch gash across his back. And he talks about, you know, he couldn't even breathe after that. He said it felt like I constricted my, what's the thing in your throat? Man, I'm really losing it this morning. But, you know, diaphragm in your throat. And he said, it's just like getting the wind knocked out of you. He said, I couldn't breathe for a minute. Not only was there a 14-inch gash because the guy missed and hit me, you know, didn't do it the way it was supposed to do, but he said, it just constricted my diaphragm. I couldn't breathe. And like the wind was knocked out of him. And that was just one lash. And that was one time he fell. And, you know, you think about what Jesus did and what happened to him and being transferred around and beat around to, you know, three different groups for sure. You know, he was beat by the Pharisees. He was beat by Herod's guards. He was beat by, you know, the guards in the praetorium where Pilate was and all that. I mean, he was just beat up to the point where he wasn't even recognizable, the Bible tells us. If you knew what Jesus looked like and you saw him after that day or so of being beaten, you couldn't even recognize him. He was so bruised and so swollen and so beat up and lost skin. And you know, he couldn't even carry the cross. They wanted to parade him through Jerusalem. Look what you do when we don't like you, you know, King of the Jews on that little thing. And he's parading through the streets and he can't even carry it. He's going to die. He can't carry the cross anymore. And they were horrible with him. They beat him, they humiliated him, they paraded him through Jerusalem. And then he was put to death or hung up on the cross between two criminals. And this is what Jesus said after all that. Lord, man, may they just get what they deserve. Because that's surely what I would have said. But again, up on the screen, Luke 23:33 and 30-34 says this. And when he had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, Jesus not only taught forgiveness, he demonstrated that forgiveness, not counting the forgiveness of our sin and paying for them on the cross. Absolutely, we know all that. But even in the place, in that human form, when he took on human form, at what I would say maybe is the lowest place physically, after going through all that. And again, remember, Hebrews talks about us taking on a human form and understanding the suffering and understanding the temptations. Know what it's like to be hungry. Know what it's like to be tempted. Know what it's like to be hurt. Know what it's like. All those things, those are real. Just like us. And what did he do? He said, Father, forgive them. They just don't really understand your plan and my mission and what you want me to accomplish. And rather than hold on to bitterness and anger and resentment and judgment, and he could have smoked them all, no question about it, turned them all into piles of ash in a word, in a movement of his hand. But what he says is, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. After all that, what is there in our lives that we can't forgive compared to that? Jesus said that. Here's a long quote, but I think it's a good one to read. And it says this: we sometimes hear, I cannot forgive it, I cannot forget. This idea is born of the devil. If we ever really know something, we never forget it. While a wrong done to us may still be in our minds, however, it needs to not be in our hearts. This means that we do not continue to hold it in our hearts, the wrong done to us. If God has put our sins behind us, we can do the same with the sins of others committed against us. Because of his infinite love, mercy, and grace, God chooses in Christ to regard our sins as never having existed. We can do the same if we have the will to do so. Thank you. We can regard the sins committed against us as never having existed. Failure at this point robs us of joy and usefulness in our Christian lives. I think that's so well said. The reminder here, let not Satan take advantage of our emotions. He wants to do that. It's a very natural thing to hold on to resentment and not to have forgiveness. It's a natural action. But again, don't let Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So the question is, as we end, who do we need to forgive today? What are we holding on to that the Lord wants to set us free from? And the reminder is, we're not ignorant of those devices. Let's be those who freely forgive as we have been forgiven. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, and this reminder that, Lord, it's just so easy for us to get caught up in this scheme, in this device, because it's a very natural thing for us to hold on to the hurt that's come our way, the pain, the anguish, the misery, the trouble that a person has caused. And we look at those things. We tend to never want to examine that, well, their motives were probably not that, but that's the way it ended up. And we don't really think in those terms. We just think of what they did and how it hurt and what they said and the problems that it caused and the hurt and the pain and the mess and trouble that we got into as a result of it. And because of that, it's easy for us just to harbor that bitterness and that unforgiveness. And we think of them with disdain. And that's just one of the schemes of the enemy. We need to be those who forgive. Even if the other person doesn't want forgiveness, even if they're not asking, Lord, we can be set free from those things by forgiving them in our hearts. And letting you and let you work those things out and deal with the issues, we can be and show people love and allow you to deal with the wrong and the bad and the misery that's caused maybe by situations or by people, Lord. We'll let you deal with that. We can forgive. We don't have to live with that bitterness and anger and resentment in our hearts where we choose not to forgive. We choose to remember and stake our claim on that. It's not what you called us to do. not what you said, not what you reminded us in your word, and Jesus, not what you did, at a point none of us will probably ever come close to experiencing as a human being put in that suffering, and yet willingly offering forgiveness, even though the crowd didn't want forgiveness, they weren't looking for forgiveness. But rather than hold on to all that bitterness, and there was a lot to be held on to, absolutely, but Lord, you showed us that that's not your way. We need to be those who forgive. And if there's somebody or somebodies that we need to do that, Father, may we be faithful to do that. May your Holy Spirit remind us. And we forgive them. And we can live in that way and be free from that bondage of the enemy, Lord, of bitterness and anger, Lord. Set us free. You want us to live those glorious lives, Lord. And one of the ways we do that is by being forgivers. Help us to be those people, Lord. We know you'll give us what we need. And we thank you that you remind us constantly of this, that we might reflect you, Jesus, in our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.